All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1 through the end of the chapter. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child, and I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love.
Christian, thank you so much for that. That is a beautiful passage, and it's often read at weddings, and just such a precious words there that are spoken. There are three basic factors that I believe a church must have if it's going to be what I call a Great Commission church, a ascending church going out. Now, last week, we began our series and looked at some things as we talked about, and prayer was what we were beginning with. That was most important, that we pray about it. Today, there's got to be another quality in church that if that quality is not there, you're not going to have a sending church, or it won't be very effective, and that is a quality of love. Pick kind of a strange illustration to begin. But you know, I really like this movie. It had a few words that shouldn't have had in it. But raise your hand if have you seen any of the movie Simon Birch? Will you raise your hand if you've seen that? Wow, not too many people have seen it. Well, I would urge you to get that movie. Again, it's got some words that it shouldn't have. But for the most part, it's a very good movie. I'll give you a little bit of story about it. He is a very small young man. He was the tiniest child that was ever born in his town. And he's still a foot or two shorter than anyone else in his age at school. And despite that he has so many physical limitations, he has an unwavering belief that God has a purpose for his life and some kind of plan waiting for him. And I thought that was so good as it started off. This little guy with all these problems still believed God wanted to use him. Simon could also be a troublemaker. At church in December, they were practicing for the Christmas play, and he kind of turned that into total chaos. And so his punishment was to be sent to the, not the principal's office, but the preacher's office. The preacher's name was Reverend Russell. So Simon decides, if I'm going to see Reverend Russell, I'm going to just turn this into a counseling session. So as Reverend Russell was trying to tell him about being careful and not cause all these plans in all this chaos in church, Simon asked the Reverend, says, do you believe that God has a plan for everyone's life? And he kind of caught the Reverend off guard. And the pastor said, well, I kind of like to think he does. Me too, said Simon. I think God made me the way I am for a reason. I think I'm God's instrument, that he's going to use me to carry out his plan. Now, the pastor, Pastor Russell, had a less optimistic viewpoint of Simon's life than Simon did. He told Simon, it's wonderful that you've got faith like that, but I don't want you to overdo that. Well, Simon finally leaves the office to rejoin the play practice, and as he goes out, the minister kind of says very sarcastically, God's instrument. Well, by the end of the movie, you find out that Simon was right. Those premonitions turned out to be true. There was a school bus accident that threw him and his classmates into a freezing river. It was very fast running and very cold. And Simon realizes that he's the only person on that bus that can get through the small window that is open to get the others out by opening the door at the back. And he is surely certain that I am God's instrument. So, buoyed up by his faith, he goes through that window and he repeatedly puts his life at risk and saves the entire busload of children crawling through the window that was only for someone his size. But he got all the young people off that bus by doing the things, opening the exit so they could get out. Nobody else could have done that. Had he not been on that bus, they would have died. So Simon Birch was right. God did have a purpose for his life, and it was a very good purpose. Now, you might think that I've spoiled the movie for you, but I've left out a lot. It's still worth renting or going to see. So, when churches and individuals give themselves to the mission of the cross, they take on more influence than they dreamed they ever would. To follow Jesus means you're going to be marked by Jesus because of his supernatural love that he gives to you. And that includes love, and not only love, but let's go on and add joy and peace and patience, the fruits of the Spirit here, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. This, of course, is from Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 24. So, what I'm wanting to say today is that the thing we need in church, besides just praying for us to be a sending church, is that we need more love in the church. Back in the 60s, there was a song by a woman that sang well, but she also was a great songwriter. I think she wrote that song, Needles and Pins, that the Searchers did. But she had a big hit herself, and it was called What the World Needs Now is Love, Sweet Love. Any of you remember that? That's going back a long time. But that was her big hit. And today, what I'm saying is what the church needs now is love, real love. I'll tell you what a waitress told me one time. Turned out she had some people that were also defending her from other restaurants that I went to, and they told me the same thing because I've asked this question. And they say this, that to wait on church people is quite a demanding job because most of them are demanding, they're rude, they're insensitive, they're cheap, they're gossiping people, their children kind of go out of control, and most of the waitresses says that's just not the kind of people that I like to wait on, and that's why I don't go to church. Now, thank God not all Christian people are like that, but I'm sure that there are some that are like that. And they brag on their Christianity, but they treat people like they, you know, are not Christians at all. Paul said, without love, I am nothing, as Christian read to you in 1 Corinthians 13. Jesus modeled and taught the kind of love that he gives with no expectation of return from it. Because if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you, the Bible says? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? For sinners do that. This is from Luke chapter 6, verses 32 and 33. So that's doing no more than you would expect, loving somebody that loves you and, you know, caring for somebody that cares for you and treats you good. But what about those people that don't treat you good? What about those people that have done things to you that hurt so bad? What about those people that you say you just can't forgive? We as Christians are carriers of a very genuine kind of love, or we should be. We're also carriers of the greatest story that has ever been told. Now, we can help people encounter the greatest hope that a person can possibly have. That's the hope of eternal life. And the only obstacle that stands in our way of doing that is that, what is our way of responding to the cross? Are we responding in the proper way? What does Jesus mean to me, to us? The best way to cooperate with the Holy Spirit is summed up in one word: love. Love. Dare to be known first and foremost in your life by love, and see what happens. 1 Corinthians 14:1 says this, and now this is a paraphrase of it: make love your number one aim. The concept of loving God and others is all over the Bible. There are so many passages on we ought to love God and we ought to love one another. That is, of course, our theme: loving God, loving one another, making disciples as we go. The Bible, hundreds of Bible verses that speak about this. And it's easy to see why we should love God. That's easy. Look at all He's done for us. But why love others? What have they done for us? Why in the world would God ask us to love other people, especially people we don't like and that may have treated us bad? Let's begin with a question. Does God command us to do anything that's not good for us? Now think carefully about that before you answer it. Does God command us to do anything that's not good for us? Think about that for a few minutes. God loves the power of His love. Now remember, the Bible says what? God is love. He knows that His love can open up minds. It can heal broken hearts. It can take care of solving problems that no one could ever solve. It can direct lives as He commands people that belong to Him to love one another. So what I'm saying is, love has the power to change things, to change people, to make them be like they never were before, to change them from miserable sinners to people who love life, have a full life, and have a purpose for life. Now, that's the kind of people that they can become when we love other people as we should. And that's how God does it. He loves people to bring about major changes in their lives. Loving others makes us also stronger. It gives us more strength and leads others to be strong in Christ. And it also changes us from being selfish to being selfless. Selfless. When we are focused on God, we see life through His eyes. I remember that song, Bette Midler, From a Distance. I thought that was a good song, but it was parts of it I did not like, that I didn't think was very accurate about Christianity and the way God looks at things. But at least it said that God looks at people and sees them and sees them differently than we see them. And when we focus on God and live life through His eyes, we're going to look at life to be a lot different than if we look at it through our eyes with no God in our life. And I think we think first and foremost when we look at God through His eyes in our lives, we think of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, love is the great motivator in God's economy. Why do we love God? Because He first loved us. How did God prove that love? Well, he proved it by going to a cross, sending his son to a cross to die for our sins and be our atoning sacrifice. That was his proof that he loved us, and that is great proof. Now, we talk about love almost every day. We use the word love for anything. I love my cat. I love my dog. I love my family. I love my car. I love my job. And then we'll say, I love you. But what happens when we demonstrate our love, not just saying it, but demonstrate it with actions to another person? It's a lot to say, I love you, but to back it up with actions is far more. And that's when people know that we really love them. We know God is love. We know that because he and his son were there for us, and his son died for our sins when we needed to be forgiven of our sins. So that is something that we know God cares about us. This is said in 1 John 4 this way, verses 9 through 11. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us so and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And that's how many of the verses go in Scripture. Because God loves us, we ought to love one another. Those are very powerful words for the church. And God expects us to do that. We should be doing that. People should know that we love them, not by just saying it, but by proving it with our actions. And just as God proved his love with action, so should we to others. The Bible is more than just a list of God's commands. It's the story of his love for the whole human race, for everybody in every country, everywhere. When God told people to do things, it was a demonstration of love. One person that I read calls this a force of love. I think that's a pretty good thing to call it. God is our heavenly Father, and we're what? His grateful children. And I think that word grateful is too often left out. We are sinners, yes, and we are selfish, yes, and sometimes we are rebellious, yes, because of our sin nature. But God knows our hearts and understands our morality, our mortality, and our frailty. And he gives us boundaries and direction so that we'll know how to be saved and safe. So God loves us and cares for us more than any human mother or father has ever cared for us. And he's given us some amazing insights into that love, into what he thinks, what he wants, and why he wants it, and what he wants. We look at an insight from King David of Israel in Psalm 133, the first three verses, why Christians ought to love other people. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountain of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Unity is at the heart of God's plan for his church. Unity. Unity. When people walk into a church and they see that people don't love one another, they see there's not unity. They sit down beside somebody who immediately starts talking about the preacher or someone else in church. They go out of church and no one has spoken to them or welcomed them. They go out of church feeling like, well, this is the coldest church I have ever been to. Then I doubt they're going to go to that church anymore. Doubt very seriously. Fortunately, I hadn't had that happen much in life. I had it happen one time that stands out real clear to me at North Myrtle Beach when I went to a church there. and it looked like a good church, and I liked what they had on the front of the billboard there, or the sign. In fact, they did have a billboard out there too. And it says, "We love people." So I went in there, and I do declare, I don't think I've ever been at a more cold church than that one. When I walked out, I was telling the pastor who I was and that I pastored a church. And, you know, it was like he rushed you right on through. There was nobody else that had talked to me anywhere in that church. When I went in, I tried to get a seat and people wouldn't move over. Y'all seen that happen. That's so discourteous, my friends. You know, when I went in and finally got a place to sit down, it was like nobody cared. You were just there. And you know, that was to me what I call a cold church. I didn't sense any love in that church, and especially God's love. We are talking about unity. God wants unity in His church. Eternal life is knowing God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's that simple. We don't have to have a college degree to know that. And we don't have to search the world over to know that about God. So eternal life is so precious because it tells us God loves us so much that when we get that, we ought to love one another with that special kind of love. I'm going to call that agape love, giving love, sacrificing love. Because He loved us so much, we ought to love others in just the same way. Now, I'm telling you, some people are hard to love. They are. I know that. But the more you love them, the more you care about them, and your actions show it, perhaps you might melt that cold heart that they have. Now, Jesus asked His Father for two things. One, for protection and unity for those who believe in His name, and asked them to love one another. Because the goal of our salvation is to be one with God and with one another. Let me be sure to put that in. Jesus taught that. He prayed that. He died for that. And He rose for that. To love us and for us to love one another. And that is the mark that we are known by as Christians, that we love one another. And throughout history, that has been the mark of the Christian church. John 17, that beautiful high priestly prayer. "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one." There you go again. One, unity. "Just as you are in me and I am in you, Father, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." So Jesus prayed for this. It was very important that all who would believe in Him would have that message of love for others, and especially for the apostles, that all of them may be one. He wanted His apostles to be just like that. And He doesn't want unity just for a few of His followers. He wants unity for all of His followers. To me, there's a lot of sad stories that happen every day in life. You know, car accidents and people getting killed and this awful thing that happened at the theater out there. But you know, the saddest thing to me is to find out when a church is not in unity, but in disunity. And perhaps that means that those people do not know the meaning of real love that Jesus wants us to love. Let me ask you some questions. Do you love yourself? Do you take care of yourself? Do you make sure every day that you take care of your body? Do you take steps to protect you day and night? Do you care what happens to you? Do you want what's best for your life? That is what God wants us to do for each other, for one another. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. As Christians, our neighbor includes every believer. They are our brothers and sisters in the family of God, and there are times that our brothers and sisters in the family of God need encouragement. They need a hug, a pat on the back, or how are you doing, or what's going on in your life. What can I do to help you? We need each other. Paul made a strong plea to the Christians in Ephesus to do everything in their power to protect unity. God had given them the body of Christ. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness, listen to that, not being up here bragging and, you know, being like you're better than anyone else, with all gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit as the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Ephesians 4, the first six verses. Notice how many times one is used there. One another in love, one body, one Spirit, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. And also the notice of the context here as it's used, of keeping the unity of Spirit to walk worthy of your calling with which you were called. God has put great spiritual values on unity. Our calling comes from the wounds that were inflicted on Jesus Christ and what he carried back to heaven with him, from the blood he shed on the cross for us. And our spiritual walk in this world has great value to God. We are to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, loving one another, loving our brothers and sisters in Christ, and having great unity. Let me tell you, when you go to a church that has that kind of love, that has that kind of unity, that cares for one another that much, that would do for one another in just whatever they needed at any time, that's the kind of church people are looking for and will come to church for, to be in a place where they are loved. Look around the world today. What do you see? You see a lot of people, don't you? I walk up a street into places like Walmart or in a place to eat. And you see all kinds of people there. And every person you meet in those places need love. Unsaved people need love. And they need to know God. The Great Commission is what we're talking about now. And we can show them God's love for them as we love them and share the gospel with them. Saved people need to experience God's love in such a way that we can share it with others and show them that this love that God gave us is so special and they can have that love too. He demonstrated compassion toward us, a huge amount of compassion, more than we've ever seen. And he shows mercy and forgiveness through us. And the way we treat others has a huge impact on their lives and the way they walk in the life that they're living. Are you doing that for others? Are you showing others that you really care for them? Remember, God is love, 1 John 4. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. 1 John 4, verses 16 through 21. So I'm asking you today, as we close this message, Christians, there's time for us to do some things. First, to redeem the time, to be careful with our time, to walk in love, to love your wife, to submit to your husband, to be strong in the Lord, to put on the armor of the Lord, to set your affection on things above, to let the peace of God rule in your life and in your hearts, to continue in prayer, to let your speech be always with grace, to do all things without murmurings and disputings, and how often we have those in church. Press toward the mark. Be imitators of God. Abstain from fornication. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Follow righteousness, faith, charity, and peace. Preach the word. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Be alert and self-controlled. Encourage one another and build one another up. Be followers together of Christ. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Warn them that they are unruly. Comfort the faint-hearted. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. In everything give thanks. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. These are the things that God calls us to do when we love Him and love others. So isn't it time you talk to others about God's love and grace? Look around you. You could probably count five people in your life who are unsaved. That's what we're doing in this 5x5. I think, all know at least five people, not just in our family. They could be our neighbors, could be at work, could be anywhere around us. But imagine the impact if you reach those five people and continue to reach five people, five people, five people. Boy, that's going to be quite an explosion of people who learn about the Lord. So remember to love one another. It's so important as we look at the Great Commission. Care for others, pray for others, support them, and let them know that God loves them. And you don't get saved by good works, but you do good works because you are saved. Do good works for them. Maybe it's just a visit. Maybe it's just a telephone call. Maybe an email. Maybe a letter. Smile at them. Bible study. Prayer. Get involved. Use your talents and gifts, whatever God has given you, to let people know that you love them and God loves them. Get to know God better. Love Him. Praise Him. Serve Him. Obey Him. And my friends, why in the world don't you enjoy Him? Because He's come for you to enjoy Him and what He's done for your life. Our hymn of invitation is 579. This is such an easy song. We learned it in Sunday school probably. But I think it's a good invitation hymn. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And let's take that love that we learned about and give it to others and be a Great Commission Church. Let us stand as we sing.